Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Well, look at what I found. Not long ago, we discovered that we had a locked file drawer here in our church. We lost the key, so we ordered another key and we cracked it open, and inside I found a treasure trove of these. Now, if you don't know what this is, I feel really old. If you do know what this is, you should feel really old. This is a floppy disk. And so if I remember right, there was a, and this was before thumb drives, there was an old 8-inch floppy disk. That was convenient. There was a 5 1/4 floppy disk, and there was a 3 1/2 inch floppy disk. And these were most popular among business people and college students because they would fit perfectly in a front shirt pocket. So much about technology is how to store, to save, and to transmit, to pass on knowledge and information. Listen, in the Bible, we have a storehouse, not just of knowledge and information. In the Bible, we have a storehouse of wisdom, especially in the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of the ages, the savvy, the skill for how to live life is stored there. And what we need to do is we need to access it. Listen, I've been giving this challenge all summer, and if you've not taken me up on it, the month of August is the perfect time for you to try this. Okay, today's August 1st. August has 31 days. And guess what? The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. And so if you just choose every day this month to read one chapter, to read the corresponding chapter for that day of the month, you will begin to access this wisdom that God has given us to put into our lives, to become savvy, skillful at living. In fact, Billy Graham said this. He said every day, and this was back when he was alive, he would read 5 chapters of the Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs, because the Psalms taught him how to get along with God, and Proverbs taught him how to get along with other people. Pretty good wisdom from Billy Graham. So today we're going to talk about a very difficult topic. We're going to talk about sexuality. And here is the crisis point that we are at in our culture, because our culture, and I'm going to not use this word loosely, our culture is psychotic, in that we both undervalue and overvalue sex. Okay, think about the ways we undervalue sex. We say it's just a commodity, it's just an appetite, you should indulge it as much as you want to. But another way we overvalue sex, do you see how we label people based solely on who they want to have sex with, whether heterosexual, homosexual, non-binary, whatever titles you want to put on it? We say that is the most important part of that person's identity. We are reaching a crisis point in our culture because we undervalue sex, overvalue sex. We are dealing with a growing culture of people who don't know what this gift from God means. And here's our challenge: to value sex the way that God does. In fact, here's a statistic that I find utterly shocking and a little bit unbelievable had I not gotten it from a reputable source. In 2015, 2016, 2017, human beings watched porn equivalent to 1 million years worth of porn on one website. Let me say that again. In those 3 years, 2015, 2016, 2017, on one website, people watched the equivalent of 1 million years of porn. So sometimes we undervalue it, sometimes we overvalue it. The challenge is to begin to value sexuality the way God does. So, we're going to look at an entire chapter of Proverbs today, all right? And what this chapter is going to do is it's going to give a warning, okay? Again, we can't undervalue or overvalue it. We need to value it as God does. And by the way, this is really the key point I want to push back against. In our culture, we say that whatever two consenting adults agree to do is okay. That is not what the Scripture teaches. So there's a warning given to us. Then, what's given to us in this chapter is the consequences. If we don't heed the warning, here's going to be the consequence. But then if we do heed the warning, the third part of this is the reward, okay? So let's start just by listening to the warning. And this is Proverbs 5. And again, we're going to read the whole chapter and talk through this today. My son. So father having a man-to-man conversation with his son. He's leveraging his experience of the way life really works. Okay, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight. That the Hebrew there literally means incline your ear. Turn your ear, take in every single syllable I'm about to say. Turn your ear to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion, that your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. So here's the warning. Be very careful in dealing with physical attraction. Now, there is nothing wrong with physical attraction. In fact, in our species, as in most species on the planet, we spend a lot of time trying to be physically attractive to attract a mate. Why do you think all the cicadas are buzzing right now? They're making noise to attract a mate. Lightning bugs. In fact, I just saw one the other night. It's kind of one of the last left lightning bugs in July. In North America, male lightning bugs, get this, flash every 5.8 seconds. Exactly on time, 5.8 seconds. Females flash every 2 seconds. Okay, so you can tell a male or female by how quickly or slowly they flash. They're trying to be flashy for one another. They're trying to attract a mate. Listen, the first time I saw my future wife, I was attracted to her. I was on a volleyball court. She comes walking up. One of my friends says, hey, everyone say hi to Paula. I turned around and I go, hey, Paula, there she is. I was immediately attracted to her. Now, she did not see me until later that night. I walked into a restaurant and she was there with, again, some of my friends. And she saw me for the first time and she was immediately attracted. I mean, can you blame her? So attraction is a good thing. It's how we are made. But we need to be careful that attraction doesn't begin to feed what's called lust. And lust is just very simply, I must have it now, okay? This father says to his son, if you live by lust, it will not end well. Because if you're not careful, you're going to become attracted to the wrong person. She will seem as sweet as honey. And by the way, this goes both ways in the men and women. He or she may seem as sweet as honey. But if you go just based on physical attraction, you may end up with a mouthful of gall. Now what is that? In fact, that word is used here in verse 4. You know, sweet as honey in verse 3, but could be as bitter as gall in verse 4. Actually, a better translation is wormwood. What's that? Wormwood is a plant that secretes an oil that's used as a pesticide. Basically, it's poison, right? So they may look like honey on the outside, but they may be poison on the inside. Let me give an illustration. I love a good Cobb salad. You get your bacon over here and your ham and your turkey and your vegetables and the cheeses and blue cheese crumbles. And imagine taking a bottle full of dressing, what you think to be ranch, and you pour it over, and really it's Roundup, okay? That salad will not taste good. In fact, that salad will be bad for you. So there's a warning here. If you base a relationship just on physical attraction, chances are it will not end well. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be attracted to one another, but that's not the basis of a real relationship. And if you base a relationship just on physical attraction, well, with that warning comes a consequence. So here's where we're going to pick up in verse 7. Now then, my son, listen to me. And by the way, this is ironic that Samuel writes this, okay? Solomon. Solomon writes this. Solomon's father was David. David was an adulterer. This chapter often talks about women as being the predator, but David was the predator. He went after Bathsheba, another man's wife. And if you know that story, here's something to think about. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah was a better man drunk than David was sober. Uriah was a better man drunk than David was sober. And so Solomon had seen an adulterous relationship in his own parents. Solomon was the child of David and Bathsheba. Solomon himself would not end well. If you know his story, he somehow forgot the wisdom that he should have saved on the hard drive of his life, right? But he lost this. But at least at this moment, he's thinking clearly. And he says, here are the consequences of just going with attraction and lust and adultery. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Now, what follows in the next couple of verses are the consequences of giving in to a life of lust, of either undervaluing or overvaluing sex, not valuing sex the way that God values sex and sexual attraction. Here are the consequences. Lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel, there will be a loss of reputation. Verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. There will be a loss of wealth here and riches. Listen, this was written in a day before alimony payments and child support, but it still holds up. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. There will be regrets and depression. Verse 12, you will say, how I hated discipline, and now my heart spurned correction. Verse 13, I did not obey my teachers or turn my ear to their instructors. There's just a feeling of having a bad conscience. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Listen, in dealing with lust, in not undervaluing sex or overvaluing sex, but valuing it in the way that God does, if we don't heed God's warnings, the consequences will be severe. And listen, this is not about you being smart enough or rich enough. Bill Gates, one of the smartest guys in the world, right? He recently stepped down from the Microsoft board because of a relationship that went back 20 years and that he had actually been probably putting pressure on a lot of young ladies throughout the years. One of the smartest guys in the world. But not even he could stand up to this temptation. One of the richest guys in the world, but it will cost him. This is just a consequence of either undervaluing sex or overvaluing sex instead of valuing it the way that God says to value. And it has to be more than just about what two consenting adults agree to do. So what is the counsel of Scripture? If you know a person who's a predator, keep far away from them. Okay, my kids were actually making fun of me a few days ago because when they were young, we went on a trip to a foreign country, and I was really concerned about, you know, taking my small kids to a foreign country. What if we lost them in a crowd? And so we got a set of hospital bracelets and put it around their wrist and wrote our cell phone number in the hotel we were staying at. So if my five-year-old got lost, you know, they would have their phone number in the hotel, and especially in a foreign country, not being able to speak the language, that was helpful. But there's something I said all that trip. In fact, my kids still remember it to this day. I would say, stay with, and I would just walk. You can spend your time corralling kids, or you can just get out in front and expect them to follow. And I expected them to follow. So all summer long, I said, stay with, right? The challenge is to stay with God, to keep away from certain people who might lead us into temptation, and to stay with God. How do we do that if we can't outsmart sexual temptation? Here's one big word, and here's the best counsel I can give you for living a life of sexual integrity that honors God with our body and values sex as He does. Accountability. We must have accountability. Men, you need accountability with other men. Women, you need accountability with other women. I know this might sound old-fashioned, but men know the triggers for men and women know the triggers for women. We need people that we open up our lives to say, I am facing real temptation in this area, and have people that we confess to and people who hold us accountable for our behavior. Listen, sin loves to get you in a corner by yourself and make you feel like you're all alone in the world. But when you say it out loud to other people, it loses some of its grip over you. So we need accountability with other men. I would also say this to those of you who are married. We need accountability with our spouses. Listen, this is one of those items that it is so common sense, it amazes me why people don't do this. Your spouse should have access to everything in your life. Your calendar, your email, your text message, your phone, all of your social media accounts. The two shall be one. Our spouses should have access to everything in our lives. Now, unless you work for the CIA, okay, and you have some top secret material, other than that, your spouse should have access to everything. My wife and I have been married 27 years. We didn't start this on day one, but we've gotten to the point in our relationship where we just ask each other now, are you having an affair? That's the kind of transparency that we have developed within our relationship, within our marriage with one another. And I've said this before, my wife doesn't like the way I answer this, but she says, are you having an affair? I'll say, well, when would I have the time? You know, because she knows where I am every second of the day. I don't give an opportunity to temptation because I'm accountable with other men, I'm accountable with my wife, and I'm accountable to myself as well. If you come to my office where there should be a wall, there's a glass window. Why? Because I don't trust myself. Not that I don't trust other people, I don't trust me. And so one of the best ways to keep temptation at bay is simply not to give yourself an opportunity to be tempted. Stay with God. Keep away from certain people. We all like to get a little bit closer to temptation just to see how close we can get without giving in. Don't do it. Now, here's where Scripture often gets a bad rap. Scripture is often given a bad rap because it gives all the negatives. Well, if you do this, here are the bad consequences. And that's where we've been in Proverbs so far. But now there's the good things. If we do heed this command to value sexuality the way that God does, here's the reward. And I'm going to start reading in verse 15 of Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. My son, why be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? So here's the reward, that if we value sexuality the way that God does, that there's this reward that comes with it. Now, part of this is a prerequisite. And notice here the metaphor of water, a cistern, a river, a spring. And the source of this water is a private source. Okay, so it's a little hard for us to appreciate this because most of us live in houses with running water. But imagine a day where there wasn't running water in the house, and maybe within your house you had a cistern and it catches rainwater, right? You wouldn't have to walk to the well. You have your own personal cistern. Or if you had your house close to a river and you had access to fresh water whenever you wanted it, it was just right there. Or a spring that in the middle of your living room, there's a little spring bubbling up, the headwaters of a river, and it was your private source. That it's the idea that there should be a part of yourself that you share with no one else. That there's part of yourself that you share with your spouse and only them. It's not to be shared anywhere else. It's private. So now here's the reward that comes with that intimacy, that physical intimacy. That it gets better and better and better as time goes by. Because you notice the metaphor of water. First of all, it's a cistern catching runoff water, and then it becomes a river, that's even better, and a spring, that's purity at its source. So there is a narrative in our culture, it kind of goes like this. When you first get married, it's the honeymoon, everything's great, and then you have to slog it out for 50 years. Is that really what anybody wants? Absolutely not, right? We need to rewrite that narrative. What we believe as followers of Jesus is that when you get married, that's the starting line, and an intimacy, and this is not just sexual intimacy, but sexual intimacy is a part of this, that it gets better and better and better as time goes. The richness of that reward, of having a person that you share yourself with and only them, and it gets better with time. Here's two things that I know that will make every marriage better, okay? If you can do these two things, then every marriage can take a huge step forward. The first is this. When choosing somebody to marry, find a person that values the same things. Now, attraction's important, okay? And I'm still attracted to my wife, but what really makes our marriage work is that we value the same things. We value living within our means. We value our children. We value our future together. Those are some core values. Listen, you can be in a marriage and the sex can be outstanding, but if you don't share values, you will be miserable. Shared values makes for a strong marriage. And here's the second thing. As you get into marriage, master the art of forgiveness. Can't tell you how many times I've been in a marriage counseling session with a couple that's been married 10 years, and they're still fighting about something that took place in year one. And I've gotten old enough now, I go, are you kidding me? What you've mentioned is not really a big deal at all, but you're still fighting about it 10 years later? When you make a vow to someone, get this, you are making a vow to forgive them for the rest of your life. You are making a vow to one person that you will forgive them forever, right? Master the art and the discipline of forgiveness. So here's what we're pushing back against in culture, in a culture that doesn't know what to do with sexuality. Do we undervalue it or overvalue it? Basically, what culture has agreed upon is like, well, whatever two consenting adults agree to do, that's okay. That's not what the scripture teaches, especially as we land on verse 21. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Your ways, my ways, are in full view of the Lord. A young man named Christian Lydon recently got engaged, and so he drove from his home in Washington State down to the Crater of Diamonds in Arkansas because he wanted a ring for his new bride. And so for a couple of days, he began to sift around, and if you've ever been to the Crater of Diamonds, you can sift around for a diamond. If you find one, you take it home. And people will find these little bitty diamonds, but he found a 2.2-carat diamond. Huge. It's a picture of him holding it up, right? He found a diamond to give to his new bride. Listen, to see sexuality for what it really is, it's an incredible gift. To see our spouse for who they really are, an incredible gift. To see intimacy for what it really is, an incredible gift of God, a treasure. So about 5 years ago, there was a trend among pastors to preach about sexuality, do a whole teaching series on sexuality, and even give challenges to their congregation, have sex every day for a month or whatever. And one pastor even started going on the roof of his church. He and his wife like camped out on the roof of their church with a bed. It was a big publicity stunt. I don't know why I'm telling you this story, other than a couple of years ago, it became very popular for pastors to talk about sexuality. And the message was this, that if you come to Jesus, you do life the way God wants you to, the sex will be great. And I stepped back from that and I thought, is that the good news we have to offer the world? That if you come to Jesus, you do life God's way, that the sex will be great. Is that the message of the good news? Now, all that's true. But the good news of the gospel is not about sexuality. It's not about intimacy with another person. The good news of the gospel is intimacy with God. In fact, Jesus said that intimacy with God, it's not like a diamond, it's like a pearl. And a merchant who deals in pearls, he found one that was surpassing all others. He sold everything else to have that one thing. Listen, as much as we want to have intimacy with another person, God wants to have intimacy with us. God, our Father, is our Creator. Jesus Christ, the Son, is our Forgiver. And the Holy Spirit is our Empowerer. And as we come to God through Jesus Christ, we find an intimacy that surpasses all others. All of our ways are in full view of God. So, Father, life really does come down to relationships. A meaningful life comes down to relationships. Relationships we have with ourselves, to understand ourselves clearly. A relationship that we have with others to live compassionately. But the relationship we have with you is to be the most complete relationship we have with anyone else. Thank you for the pearl of salvation, that pearl of great price, to live under your kingship and your lordship, and that our relationship with you will positively influence and affect every other relationship we have. And may we leave here knowing our ways are in full view of you. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may God grant you peace now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.